Okay, so again, we come to this chapter 25, and again, in this book, especially in this particular portion, Ezekiel deals with the judgment of the surrounding nations. That's where he starts it all, and again, this is going to go for the next several chapters. Yes, Jim?
You say 25?
25, yeah.
Okay, it says 36.
Oh, yeah, that's where the first verse we're going to start with, but we are in chapter 25. Yeah. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of, background to kind of set up where we're going here. Again, the destruction of Jerusalem was something that was, basically it was welcomed by the Gentile nations that surrounded the Jews. And there's a good reason for that. The Jewish people had really been a people that considered themselves separate from the other nations, and they claimed to worship the one true God, Jehovah, and that he was the only true living God, and that the Gentile nations worshipped only dead, non-existent idols. And we know that both Saul and David had met many of these nations on the battlefield and basically handed them some pretty humiliating defeats. And they resented all of this and viewed them as a source of real irritation. Not unlike today. It's an age-old hatred that these nations have against Israel. And a lot of it is simply jealousy and envy because God favors his people, you know. But as the kingdom of Judah began to drift away from the Lord, they began to adopt the practices of worshiping these Gentile idols. And again, this was not something that went unnoticed by the Gentile people. They saw this as hypocrisy, exactly what it was. If Jehovah is the true and living God, why would the Jews need other gods? And why would the kings of Judah look to human allies for protection if Jehovah was able to take care of them? Again, nothing pleased the Gentiles more than to be able to laugh at the Jews in their hypocrisy. But what this did, though, was bring a reproach upon the name of the Lord. They also would take delight in claiming that the Gentile gods were stronger than the God of the Jews. And of course, again, this brought a reproach upon the Lord as well. One of the chapters that really give us a good indication of what God's heart is on this subject is in chapter 36, verse 16 through 36. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land, and for their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them amongst the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned amongst the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nation wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nation shall know I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And I will take you from amongst the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine amongst the nations. Then you will remember the evil, your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for the iniquities of your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Guess what, folks? God has kept his word. You look at Israel today. Mark Twain described Israel as a desolate place back in his day. But if you look at a satellite picture from outer space now, it is lush, it is green. It literally, it's a garden that has blossomed in the desert. And it's no longer a desert. And they are the number one provider, I guess, in Europe for produce, you know, fruits and produce and what have you. And it's all because of the blessing of the Lord. Amen? So God kept his word concerning this. So what the nations didn't realize that was that the destruction of Jerusalem, it wasn't just the punishment upon the Jews, but basically it was also a warning to the Gentiles. Look at Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Something we need to pay attention to, don't you think? Peter said something similar to that in 1 Peter 4:7. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? See, Israel was blessed, truly blessed. God gave them the oracles of God, literally the words that God spoke. God gave them to them above all the other nations, not because they were a great people or bigger than any other people. They were the least, but because of God's love for them. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says very clearly, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man be a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. Again, they were given the utterances of God, but they sinned against that light and that understanding. But the Gentiles have been given the clear witness of creation, and not only of creation, but of conscience as well. Something within them that tells them there is a God. In Romans chapter 1, and Carla, I was sharing this with you this morning, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to read down through verse 32. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. God put it in every man's heart. The Bible says God's given every man a measure of faith to believe and to know. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Boy, nothing's changed. Still the same today. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves and to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. In other words, they serve man, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also, men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And they are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And I was thinking about this the other day. You know, I was thinking, I would love to be able to go, I like to be entertained once in a while. I'm going to be honest with you. I would like to be able to go turn the TV on and just watch a wholesome program. And not only I watch a lot of the Hallmark channels, because there's at least some wholesome programming on there. But usually when you turn the TV on, every program is about somebody shooting somebody or killing somebody. I'm being serious. Rarely do you find it otherwise. Or if it's like a sitcom, as far as being funny and everything, it's something that's vulgar. Something that's filthy, actually, some of it. And people just love this. And they heap more and more of it up on themselves, you know. It really, you know, just goes to show you what Jesus said was true, as it was in the days of Noah. You know, their hearts were only set on doing evil constantly. You know, and it was in the days of Lot, same thing. You know, so it will be in the time when the Son of Man returns. And that's where we're at right now. Rarely do people even give thought to anything that's wholesome and good. And folks, we as Christians, we bombard ourselves with those things as well. I'm as guilty as the next person, and we ought not. Jim? Right, right. Well, and so notice what it says here, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, I used to think this would apply to like watching pornography, approving of something, of people doing evil and watching it, you're approving of it, right? In the same way, this has to do with these other things, too, that were mentioned here. You know, the murder, the strife, the envy, deceit, evil-mindedness, and whispers, and so on. And we bombard ourselves with that all the time. Is it no wonder that the church has no power today? I think about people like, what was his name? Smith Wigglesworth. The man would not even read a newspaper for fear that it would pollute his mind from being able to hear the Spirit of God. And think about how we pollute our minds.
Think about all the things that Smith Wigglesworth gained from that, mm-hmm. from being so close to the world.
Exactly.
All the stories and awesome testimony after testimony.
Yep. Now, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, as far as those that should know and understand that there's a reality of God, even though they've not heard the gospel or anything. We talked about this a little bit this morning. A good scripture is in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 14. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. People should hear it. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb, or the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. So we see that the very creation declares the glory of God. If you are blessed to know and hear the word of God, you know that in those words are life. And we need to live by those words because that's where the blessings lie. But for those who don't know the Lord, there's also the conscience, as it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are the just in the sight of God, but the doer of the law is justified. For the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. There's the answer for those who've never had the gospel message preached to them. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You see, God was judging these Gentiles for the way that they had treated his people. And the reason why is because God had made a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, he said this in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Listen, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, again, we see in this book, God instructs Ezekiel to bring a message of judgment against the nations. But Ezekiel, again, he didn't have a message against the Babylonians. And that's one thing that I find kind of interesting in this. God would use Isaiah and he would use Jeremiah for that. But he tells Ezekiel here to set his face against the nations and declare that judgment's coming. Again, is the Amorites and the Moabites and the Edomites. These were all blood relatives of the Jewish people. The Ammonites and the Moabites were related to Israel through Lot, Abraham's nephew. Ammon and Moab were born out of an incestuous union of Lot and Lot's two daughters. Edom, on the other hand, was a name for Jacob's twin brother, Esau. Edom simply means red. And you would think that the nations who were related by blood would be more supportive of one another, but that was not the case with these three nations. They had a long-standing feud with Israel. And it just kept going. It kept going and going and going. But again, in these messages, God gives the reason for the judgments. And he gives a description of what the judgments are going to be as well. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to start with Ammon first here. In verse 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and they shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries, and I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, I think about today, the nations that have come against Israel. Do they really think they are going to escape the judgment of God? Because they have cursed Israel just as these nations cursed Israel. God's promise to Abraham still stands today. When Israel was marching toward the promised land, they defeated one nation after the other, and God commanded them not to attack the Ammonites. And the reason why he told them not to attack them is because he himself had given the Ammonites their land. In Deuteronomy 2 and verse 19 it says, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. You see, the Ammonites, they had become known as being fierce warriors. And they didn't attack. Israel did not attack them. But that didn't keep them from attacking Israel. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 15, that they came against Israel during the reign of Saul. And it says, then in Nahash of the Amorites came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash, the Amorite, answered and said, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel. That sounds unreasonable to me, don't you think? Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people and that they would weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messenger who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead tomorrow, by this time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with this whatever seems good to you. And so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Amorites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? bring them in that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so the people went to Gilgal, and there they made King Saul, made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So, you know, here we have these people come against Israel like that. The Bible says when you come against Israel, you've come against the apple of his eye. You know, it's going to elicit a response from God. Now, this happened under David's reign as well. In 1 Chronicles 19, verse 1 through 19, it says, and it happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hunan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And so David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanan in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and overthrow and to spy out the land? Therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle and at their buttocks, and sent them away. Then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them because they were greatly ashamed. And David said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. And when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanan, the people of Ammon, sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria, Makkah, from Zobah. And so they hired for themselves 2,000 chariots, and the king of Makkah, and the people who came and encamped before Medeba. Also the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. And when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. And the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array against the gate of the city, before the gate of the city, and the king who had come were by themselves in the field. And Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind. And he chose some of the Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then we will help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And so Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai his brother and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river. And Shaphak, the commander of Hadadezer, army went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel and crossed over the Jordan and came upon them and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians and killed Shaphak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. So I know that was long, but it shows you, again, you don't mess with God's people. In chapter 20, the first three verses says, and it happened in the spring of that year, at the time that kings go out to battle, that Job led out the army forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon. And they came and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. And Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it. And David took the king's crown from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold. And there were precious stones in it, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, and with iron picks, and with axes. And so David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. And again, this was not the end of the Ammonites. It seems the Jews were opposed and hindered at every corner, and they still rejoiced whenever they fell. But after the destruction of the temple, and after Jews had been in Babylon for 70 years, Nehemiah came with a contingent of Jewish people to rebuild the walls. And it was the Ammonites who joined in with Shamblot to oppose the building of the wall. In Nehemiah 2, verse 10 through 20, it says, "Then Shamblot the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of it, and they were deeply disturbed that the man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one that my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, what God had told me to do in Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent's wall and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burnt with fire. And then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up to in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. And then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned." Excuse me. "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are burnt with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us and despised us. They laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' And so I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build and do, and but you have no heritage nor right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" So the point is, the Lord announced that he would deliver Ammon into the hands of the men of the east. And eventually what would happen was the Babylonians would come against them. And you probably remember we had shared with you how that Nebuchadnezzar, when he first marched into the land, he paused at the juncture of two roads. And one led to Jerusalem, the other led to Rabbah, the capital of Ammon. And it was there that he sought the guidance from his diviners. But God saw to it that they marched to Jerusalem first. Well, at this particular time, the Ammonites, they sighed a sigh of relief and were joyful when they saw Jerusalem ruined and temple desecrated. Point is, you know, their time was coming. And Ammon would be destroyed by God himself, and the nation would perish from off the face of the earth. It's no longer a nation any longer. And so I think that's all I'm going to share with you tonight, because it gets quite lengthy, because we have to do a lot of reading to be able to understand what God is doing here. And we're going to talk about a little bit about how God brought judgment against Moab, and similarly, the things that happened to them. All right, let's go ahead and close up here.